John 13, verse 21 through 38. I titled it, If You Have Love, because it's something that Jesus said, so it's biblical, so that worked. Mm-hmm. And there's a handout. You can follow along if you want. There's no Q&As on it. You can just kind of follow along with the verses. But we come to the text tonight is the day some people know as the Maundy Thursday, or the fifth day, what many of the Roman Catholics would call the Holy Week. We would call it just the Thursday before Easter. But in chronology of the events leading up to Jesus' death, this was 2 days, or the night before his crucifixion. If you remember, last week, still did a good job. We saw Jesus, he had a wonderful display of humility in serving his disciples. If you remember, he told them that his time was near. He will be returning to the Father soon. If you recall, he mentions that one of his disciples is not one of his disciples. After washing their feet, he says, not all of you are clean. And Jesus knew Judas's time to betray him was soon approaching. And we saw last week Jesus' intense love for his disciples. He served them, he washed their feet, he taught them, and he warned them of things that were about to take place. Because Jesus is a good, wise, compassionate, and personal God, and he cares about his disciples. And these things are written, this Gospel of John is written because Jesus cares about us as well. Tonight we'll see that Jesus revealed, we'll see even more that Jesus, his care is even more intense for us. He'll share in more detail of his love for us. But before we start, let's pray, and we'll ask God to just bless us and draw near to us this evening. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father and God, we love you. We thank you for just this night. It's the first of many exciting nights for us as a new church plant for your kingdom, Jesus. We ask that your spirit would come in a mighty way, and you would just speak through me boldly, and that your gospel would be proclaimed, and that your son would be glorified, and that Jesus, that we would see through these verses that even in the midst of betrayal and trouble, that Jesus, you still love your people. And God, we just ask that you would bless us. We commit this night to you. We love you. Thank you for the Whitney's opening up their home. And thank you, Jesus, just for what you're doing with the men and women and many, many children in this room. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's start reading some verses. The betrayal gets going. Here we go. John 13, verses 21 through 24. One of you will betray me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was John, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. All right, so I want to highlight this first. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Verse 21 says that Jesus is troubled after saying these things. What things is Jesus talking about? What we read last week, that Jesus is predicting his own betrayal. One of you is not my disciple. One of you is a betrayer, and this is all about to go down. If you remember in John chapter 12 what Jesus said, he said, now is my soul troubled. So Jesus' spirit and my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Yeah. So we'll start here. We will get to Judas, and we will get to betrayal in just a minute, but why is Jesus troubled? Jesus knows the reason he came into the world, right? Jesus is God. Why is this something that troubles him? Jesus knows the reason he came into the world. In his divinity, he knows that this is his time to fulfill the purpose for which he came. And he does so perfectly. Yet in his flesh, he's troubled. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Troubled all the way down to the bone, through the heart and to his soul, to his spirit. But this is the reason he came. Oh, I just got a macked. The Greek word for troubled is terasso, so there you go. It means disturbed, or to be unsettled, or to be agitated, affected with grief. Jesus is troubled because what comes next in his earthly ministry is what he is known from before time began, the moment where he will be betrayed and handed over to his crucifixion. Now, Jesus is God, and he's perfect, and he is strong. But he became a man. God became a servant. He became weak. He became one who was troubled. He didn't make equality with God a thing to be grasped. The pain and trouble that Jesus experienced was real. It hurt him. It was painful. His nerves felt pain the exact same way yours do. The sweat and the tears and his blood and bones and organs and his stress and the agony, he felt all of it. But this time of year, we reflect on the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Jesus, when our perfect God humbled himself to becoming this sweet, beautiful, innocent little baby. And in the text tonight, that baby's all grown up. And the day where he will be betrayed and murdered so that he could accomplish the task he planned is now here. When we read this verse and verses like it that demonstrate Jesus' troubles and that he was troubled, I want you to meditate on the fact that Jesus went through a lot for you, for his people. Hebrews 4 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So my first question is, are you troubled tonight, friends? Are you in the midst of agony or despair? Work has you freaking out. You're raising up some monsters, your marriage, your school. Jesus was troubled. He understands the reality of being troubled. He wrote the book on it. There's nobody better that can relate with you. Jesus understands troubled people. Even when you think no one does. Many of us have felt the grief of pain or fear or losing a loved one. Not like as intensely as Jesus, but of course, still, I mean, there's no one better to look to regardless than Jesus. I remember when our boy, Slice and I's boy Wesley was born, there was the most beautiful song by Matt Hammett. He's a singer of Sanctus Real, if you guys know him. It's a song called Trust. It got me through the most troubling event in my life when Wesley was born. There was some complications. It was pretty scary. But that song drew me to a place with Jesus that I've never been before. The lyric says, "I'll dwell upon your faithfulness. I'll rest within your promises. And when I'm walking through the dark, Lord, I won't forget how good you are." And even in the darkness, even in the questions, even in the hardest times of life are at hand, I will trust you, Lord, with all my heart, and I will not forget how good you are.
Amen.
It's weird. It's emotional, but every time I hear that song, I mean, 3 years later, it always reminds me of that moment in my life, in our trouble and our fear, that I've never felt more close and dependent on Jesus in my entire life. Jesus understands your troubles, friend. So let's go back to the table with Jesus and his disciples. Remember, they're sitting, paint this picture in your head, they're at the Lord's table, right? Many of you guys, when we think about the Lord's table and Jesus in the Last Supper, we think of this table setting by Leonardo, correct? Which is a common visual that we usually think of, but it's not really an accurate representation. This would be a more accurate representation. If you notice, it's a smaller, lower down table, and they're kind of sitting on like couch cushions. They were leaning. So when you read the text, paint this picture in your head. They're not sitting at a buffet-style table for somebody to take a picture. Like, it's like more of a round, intimate table. And see how close and intimate it is. So let's read the verses again. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Remember, Jesus was troubled. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So Jesus tells his disciples, "One of you will betray me." Imagine eating food and then hearing that. You can imagine the shock value that that had at the moment. Food dripping out of people's mouths, just dead silence. And Peter motions over to John to ask him who it is, remember? And remember, like I said, they're reclining. So think about this. So they're not sitting at a buffet table. John's leaning into this table, and then Jesus is like right here. So think about how easy it would be to just lean over and have this private conversation with Jesus. And he asks him, "Lord, who are you talking about?" So loudmouth Peter motions to John, "Ask him," right? So John asks. And then Jesus answers, leans over to Jesus, because it says he was leaning into him. "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do it quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast." Or he was going to, he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. So Jesus tells John. John leans over to Jesus privately. Who is it? Jesus tells him, who do I hand this bread to? And he hands it to Judas. And then Jesus tells Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. And only, or think about the setting right now, only John knows right now what Jesus is talking about. The rest think that Judas is off to go do something sweet for the poor. Think about the shock that was going through John's mind at that moment as he watches Judas get up and walk out of the room. Everything John's known about Judas is, in his mind has just completely been blown apart. And do you know why they're confused? Because Judas is their friend. The last 3 years of their life is done right alongside this man, Judas. The same mission, the same teacher, all the same disciples together growing and learning. It was near impossible to think that the man that would betray your own Savior would be one of your best friends. Now, us being readers of the text, we've always known that Judas was not their friend. He was a hypocrite. He's not a true believer. He had been a deceiver all along, and we know that as readers. But try to envision the moment in this room with the disciples. There's a good solid year, 3 years, where these disciples would say, no way, I would not believe such a thing about my brother Judas. And now John knows who Jesus has been talking about all along. Maybe you've walked with a brother or a sister, you've raised them up, and you've discipled them and bought them meals, only to see them fall back in love with their sin and their addictions in the world. Friends, is it possible for somebody to do lots of church and take lots of communion and read lots of Bible and sing lots of worship and not be a Christian?
Yeah. Yes.
I don't say this to make you question or doubt anybody, but I say this because it was true in Jesus' day. And it's just as true today. Are you a Christian, or do you just do Christian things? So the stage is now set. Judas is on his way. The ultimate betrayal of Jesus is now in transit. Now, it's one thing we all would agree. It's one thing to be betrayed by your enemy, right? We kind of expect that. You anticipate that sometimes. But it's another thing to be betrayed by your friends. It's almost unbelievable to think that somebody so close to Jesus, seeing all that he's done, would still betray him. But you've heard it be said, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Judas's heart was hard set against the Savior. The text says that Satan has now entered him. He's been completely consumed and overtaken by darkness. And also notice, Judas has loved and provided Or Jesus has loved and provided and protected this man, Judas, up until the moment that he betrayed him. Judas experienced all the same incredible benefits as the rest of the disciples. He had all the same access to God like all the rest, and it did him no good. He leaves to do what he premeditated to plan to do to Jesus from back in the day. So my next question is, have you been betrayed? Jesus was betrayed. And how did he treat his betrayer? He washed his betrayer's feet. Imagine all the meals that Jesus prepared for Judas, and all of Judas's needs that had been met, and all the lessons that Jesus taught him, all the while knowing from day one that tonight is the night that Judas would head out the door to do what he's about to do. Jesus understands betrayal. When you feel like nobody could possibly understand, Jesus does. Some of you have experienced the grief of being betrayed. Maybe by your spouses, or your best friends, or your parents. Some of you have felt the grief and trouble of losing a loved one to horrible instances. Some of us struggle with our spouses and forgiving them for something they've done, maybe something they've done years ago. Some have been betrayed by best friends, losing them to drugs or addictions. Many of you have poured your life into other people and discipled them and cleaned them up and watched them grow in Jesus to see them turn their backs on everything you've done for them. There are some of you who struggle with disabilities. In your own life or in your children's lives, and the grief is so unbearable that some days it even feels like God has become your betrayer. And more times than not, in our anger, we respond to grief and betrayal in ways that are unpleasant. We want to run away, or we want to get even, or we want to shake our fists at everybody, or we want everybody to suffer. And in those moments, friends, we need to remember, Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. When they ridiculed him and spit on him, and as he bled out on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. In Luke, when Judas comes to Judas, he says, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When every last disciple takes off into hiding when Jesus is arrested and crucified in Matthew 26, Jesus understands perfectly the feeling of being betrayed. But notice here in this text, here with Judas, he doesn't shoot Judas as he leaves. He doesn't have him arrested for embezzlement. He doesn't take him on to Dr. Phil. Jesus just lets him leave. It's like, how can you do this, Jesus? How can you leave? You know this man is leaving to have you murdered, and you know it. But when we start to gang up and concur on how horrible Judas is, remember, it wasn't only Judas who takes off on Jesus in the next 24 hours. Remember that all the rest of the disciples will soon abandon and betray Jesus as he gets closer to the cross. Not like Judas, of course. The difference between Judas and the disciples is that Judas is Judas and the disciples are disciples. But consider yourself in the story, friend. Consider for a moment how often we've fallen short of loving God. How often we've betrayed Jesus in our actions, in our thoughts, or our words. I mean, sure, we don't literally sell Jesus out to be murdered like Judas, but we abandon our love for Jesus and to sin daily. We fall short every day. Our minds know it, and our hearts know it, and Jesus knows it. What I'm getting at is that throughout this whole ordeal of betrayal, Jesus loves this man, Judas. He loved him. He supported him. He allowed him to trample all over Jesus. It's almost unthinkable to love someone who acts in such a way. But that's the kind of love that God has for us. When we were rebellious and sinful, and when God should have every right to just pour his wrath perfectly on us, he is patient, and he gives us his son instead. Jesus gets the wrath that we deserve. How could anybody expect us to treat such a horrible person in such a loving way? Because look at how Jesus treats horrible people. That's our model, Christian. Our model is not to imitate those that avenge their enemies. Not Batman, not Spider-Man, not Hulk Hogan. Those are not our models. Our model is Jesus Christ. Look what the Apostle Paul says. We see the same reminder of love and patience and kindness that God forgives us even in our disobedience towards him. Look at it in Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Put on then as God's chosen, as God's chosen ones, didn't want to get Calvinist up.
Yeah,
holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
Amen.
Did you know that as a person who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have absolutely no right to withhold grace and forgiveness from anybody? Not with your friends or your enemies, your wife or your husband or your children, your father, or anyone who's offended you in this church. If you can't go to someone, whether you love them or not, and forgive them, then you are at that moment saying you are not committed to what Jesus Christ has commanded you to do. Friends, is that what our lives look like? Do we forgive because we have been forgiven? That's Christianity. And again, you might say, so you're trying to tell me that I have to forgive everyone. Say even if I've experienced the most horrible and intense act of betrayal, that I should just walk over there and forgive them. And my answer is yes, that's exactly what I'm saying, because that's what Jesus says. Many of you know my dad, Tubbs. He's a cool guy, but he was not the best father growing up. Lots of drugs and alcohol and verbal and physical abuse to myself and my autistic brother and my mom. I was set to hate that man for the rest of my life. And then I met Jesus. And then my heart, my hatred that I had for my father turned to this heartache that I had for him. But that wasn't easy. It was the most difficult but yet incredibly liberating experience on the day that I truly gave over all my pain and hatred and aggression towards my father and gave it to my heavenly father. My relationship with my dad today is better than it's ever been, and I get to watch him see the joy that his grandson brings to his life, and it's amazing. God gave me so much more by letting go. But the strength for me to forgive and those feelings of my past to Jesus, to give those to Jesus, that was not inside of me. That's what Jesus does. And to be honest, you know what? My dad doesn't deserve an ounce of grace or compassion or reconciliation whatsoever. But you know what convicts me the most is that I don't deserve grace either. Jesus Christ is a forgiver. Is there anybody that you need to forgive tonight? Does the thought of that trouble you? Reference my first point. Jesus understands being troubled. Maybe forgiving a betrayer. If you admit that, you can't do this on your own strength, and that's a good start. You need to be desperate for Jesus to give you that strength to forgive. Look at the kind of language. The author of this gospel, John, in 1 John, look what he says. Some strong language. Don't run. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Hate's a big word. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. It's got even more intense. 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. That's a serious charge for believers to be forgivers. An unforgiver is in darkness, and they are a murderer and a liar. The mark of a true Christian is the ability to truly forgive other people. And that's impossible with Jesus Christ. So who do you need to forgive tonight? Leads us to our next set of verses. Apologize in advance. 31-32. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Which is crazy. Jesus Christ going to be crucified. He's going to be glorified. And God is glorified in him. God crushing his son is glorifying Jesus. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glory him at once. How badly I wish I had 2 hours to talk on this, but I don't. So we'll move on. I apologize.
I'll stay, Brian.
Paul will stay. Verse 33. Oh, man. Yeah, it's just the craziest thought. I'm going to be killed, and it's glorifying.
Amen. Amen.
33. Little children, check out the language. Yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am, you cannot come. So Jesus shares something close and intimate with his disciples that he didn't share with Judas. Pay attention to the special care and provision that Jesus has for those who are his. He says, little children. Jesus just went from calling his disciples, to for the first time, little children. And it's neat when you read 1 John, the language. Like, this night changed the author John's life completely. You see the little children in 1 John. It's real. Your homework for tonight is read 1 John. It's absolutely incredible. It's like four paragraphs. You'll get it done in no time. But anyways, his affection towards his disciples is like the affection of a father. And it's beautiful. And this isn't the first time they've heard Jesus say that he's going to go. But after tomorrow, it will be the first time these men really won't be able to follow him. Verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How deeply has Jesus loved you, friends? Think about who you love. Your spouse, your brother, your child, your dog. Compare that to how Jesus has loved you. It's incomparable. You can stare your newborn baby in the eyes and say, man, there is nothing that I could possibly love more than this child. And that love doesn't even compare to the love that Jesus Christ has for you. Yet Jesus' love is the model of how we are to love one another. He says that's how intense and intimately we should love each other. You guys. That's such an incredible display of love that it's what I like to call setting someone up for failure. Maybe if you're like me, you'll say that, Jesus, there's no way I can love people, even a fraction of the amount that you love me. I should look at this. This is kind of neat. I don't know about you guys, but I read these verses. Sometimes I feel ashamed, if I'm honest. Same with the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. These verses aren't always the most K-love, positive, encouraging verses for me. Oftentimes, it's almost terrifying that this is my standard for love, and I just can't meet that. You just insert your name right there, replace love, the word love with your name, and you'll see how much you fall short. But once you replace those words love for Jesus, and how much more beautiful they get. When I look at this verse in a Christ-centered way, I can begin to understand what it means like to love one another as I have loved you. When I read, love is patient, okay, Jesus is patient, okay? I've got to be patient right now. Okay, love is kind. Jesus is kind. Okay, I cannot be a jerk to this guy right now. Love does not envy or boast. Okay, I cannot be rude right now. You can just go down the list. Love one another like I have loved you. That's incredible love. In verse 15, last week, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. And that example was washing the disciples' feet. That's not a very attractive ministry. But the key to loving people like Jesus loved you is just that. You love others the way Jesus would love them. Yeah. Like a Christian. You serve when it's not convenient. You grieve along someone when they're hurting. You give your life when it hurts. As church planners, is that true of us tonight, my friends? Do we support and love and build up one another like this? Because we need to. We have to. Amen. Notice in verse 34, it says, a new commandment that I give to you. So what's a command? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Christians are people under authority. When we look at Jesus, we say, yes, amen, that's my God. I will listen and obey and serve you. Like the military, the army. You don't walk up to your drill sergeant and tell him you will not drop and give him 20. When Jesus says, you love one another, we don't say, nah, I don't really like that guy in the church. Loving one another is a command. It's not an option. We are under Jesus' authority. And just like the military are under orders to protect and serve, so is the Christian. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I read this verse and I get encouraged by so many of you in this room. There's a brother at our church, I won't name any names, but every week after church, all the mommies and daddies take their kids home to go to bed, and all the younger wives and husbands go get cute meals together, and friends go and party and hang out at houses while this brother stays and waits for everybody to leave every week after church to lock the doors and go home. You can't find somebody to do that once, let alone for years. The way that brother serves encourages me. Our small group leaders, they open up their homes to us every week to have us into their houses so we can meet and grow and pray to Jesus and grow with one another. God looks at those men and women proudly and he says, those are my sons and those are my daughters. Amen. We can all grow in this area. May I suggest we all consider how we can take a step up and serve along one another with this new church plant? Whether that's in childcare or setting up or tearing down or cleaning or outreach or discipleship, they're all great places for you to start. And there's a need for every single one of you. One more tangent. I want you to look at John chapter 15. Couple verses here. Amen. John verses 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Go back to that verse 9. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Like a branch that can bear no fruit, cut off from the vine. Like a charcoal that does no good away from the barbecuer. Therefore, loving others like Jesus was impossible without Jesus. God's love flows through the Son into us. God loves the Son. The Son loves you. Abide in his love. So what's new about the new commandment? What's new is that we are now tapped into the source that makes this kind of love possible. Jesus. For example, say you got a car. Most of you guys got a car. It's the 90s, right? An automobile needs gasoline to run properly. Amen. The way it was designed to work. And gasoline is the only thing that will give the car what it actually needs to run, to drive, to be a functioning vehicle. Amen. But a car cannot place gas, something foreign inside of itself, by itself. There needs to be a mediator. Back in the day, there were gas attendants. Now we pump our own gas. But somebody must supply the car with the gas it needs. In the same way, humans need God to work properly. And we need Jesus to pour his Holy Spirit into us to make us work. And if your fuel is anything but premium Jesus blend, you ain't going anywhere. Synthetic spirituality or unleaded new age or diesel false religions, it's just going to destroy your engine. Stay away from it. What makes Christianity so superior is that it gives us God. It gives us Jesus. That's what's new about the new commandment to love one another. We now have what it takes to operate correctly. We know what love is, we have seen him, but we cannot truly give it without God supplying it to us through Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Notice the connection. The Father loves me, I love you. Love one another. Basic addition, it works. What's new about the commandment is that we now have the perfect model of what it means to love. Did you know that the way you serve and treat people and meet up with people in this room would be impossible without Jesus? Because none of you would be in this room if it wasn't for him. It would be impossible. No way in a million years would Josh Whitney let a man like me come into his home. 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is where it must start, my friends. Our love for one another. That has to be a reality in this room. Verses 36 through 38. Peter's denial. We'll finish up here shortly. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." We get Peter's heart. He's in distress. Jesus, I was midway through this cheeseburger, and you just told me someone's going to betray you, and that you're leaving, and then I can't follow you. But I will follow you. Why can't I? You know me, Jesus. I will lay down my life for you. And Peter at this moment is absolutely sincere, but Jesus at this moment is absolutely God. He knows Peter will deny him. Multiple times within the next 24 hours, this man will do that. And in similar ways, we have all been like Peter in our spiritual walk. And Jesus knows that. Amen. Denying Jesus, being ashamed of Jesus, they're all honest realities in our own lives.
Yeah.
We have all done it in some way. We made promises to him that we break. We are tempted to deny him every day. With our families, or school, or the hottie on campus, or somebody at work, or when we're alone and nobody else is around. But I like what James Montgomery Boyce says. Cool old dead theologian guy. He's really sweet. He's in this passage about Peter, I found it encouraging. He says that this story with Peter affirms that Christianity is for weak people. Not for strong people that don't need help, but the weak that know they need help. Christianity is for weak people. And as Jesus' disciples will all abandon him in the next few hours to come, it reminds me of the verse in Zechariah where it says, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And then later on it says, "They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God." That's amazing. Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. That's one of my last thoughts. Though we may abandon our master, he will never abandon you. Praise be to God that he's a promise keeper. When he says he will never forsake us, he means it.
Amen.
When Jesus says, "I will die for you," he means it. Christianity is for weak people. The weak will be made strong. His power is made perfect in our weakness. I will not boast about myself, but I will boast in my weaknesses. Jesus draws near and protects those who are weak. Those who he have come to save. Are you weak tonight, friend? Then know you're in good hands. As we close, let's recap what we've seen from the text tonight. We see that Jesus is someone we can relate to as he has been troubled and betrayed. We see that Jesus is someone we can find comfort in when troubled, even when we have fallen into sin or denied him. We see that Jesus is worthy of our lives because though we have troubled and betrayed him, he will never abandon us. We see that the people in this church, in this room, are infinitely valuable because they too have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has commanded us to love one another. We see that loving people the way Jesus loves is impossible without being tapped into him as the source for our love.
Yeah.
Friends, tonight, have you found comfort in pain, love through disaster, hope when troubled, patience when betrayed, joy when wronged? Have needs been met by the people in this room? Have you cried along someone struggling? Have your children been blessed by the love and affection from the people in this room? Have you felt the forgiveness from another that you've wronged? Has your heart been opened up to love people in ways that you've never imagined? Then you've met Jesus. If you notice in the back of your handout, there's lyrics to the hymn titled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. May it be a blessing to you this evening on your way home. Let's pray. Father and God, we love you. Thank you for this text. Thank you that we could come to you and worship you and that we could hear from your word this evening. Father, I pray that you would just give us the power to love one another. And just help me to forsake my sin and my entitlement issues and love people that I don't naturally want to love. And Father, make that a reality in my life and our lives. Father, help us to love like you have loved your Son. May we throw our arms around one another and love them and suffer with them and be strengthened together. Help us to live for the glory of your Son, Jesus, and that starts by our love for you and our love for one another. Jesus, I pray that you just bless us with this church plant as a new season in our life, that you give us grace upon grace, and you would teach us to love each other in new ways and serve, and that, Jesus, we would think about friends and family that don't know you, and we can invite them into our home, and, Jesus, that you would save them. Amen. Father, we thank you for your gospel. Thank you, Jesus, that even when you've been denied, when we deny you or burden you or trouble you, you are still faithful to us.
Yeah.
We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've accomplished by going to the cross, and we love you, and it's in your name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.